actually going to share that it has been 30 years of fellowshipping with your pastor. He says that he appreciates me. I appreciate him right back. He has always challenged me, and it's just been a blessing and an honor to grow in relationship with him. Amen? How many of you love the Word of God? Okay, we got a couple. How many of you love the Word of God? Amen? I want you to know something. The Word of God just, I want you to know, I just love the Word. I absolutely love it. And this morning, I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. That is going to be where our main text is from. Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, let me just say this. I was not paid to say this, but I really enjoyed the Sunday school class this morning. And I want to say this. If you don't avail yourself to things like this, then you're losing out. It was actually sharing about one's testimony. I don't know if you know this, but three times in the book of Acts, Paul shares his testimony. Three times. It is the greatest tool of evangelism that we have. And I say that because although they may denounce your words, they cannot denounce your life. And there's three key points that every testimony should have. What your life was like before Christ, how Christ came into your life, what your life has been like since. Paul said, before Christ came into my life, I persecuted the church. He said, I met Christ on the road to Damascus when he knocked me off my high horse. And he said, since then I preached the gospel that I once persecuted. What is your testimony? And I want to say thank you to our sister who taught the class. It was really a wonderful class and I enjoyed being there. Amen? Ephesians chapter 6. Nothing new. I mean, no, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new, but we're going to look at verses 10 through 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Once more, I want you to listen to this last verse as I read it from the Amplified Translation. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion and every season in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To the end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. The title of my message this morning is The Fully Equipped Footman. As I begin this morning, I do so, as I said earlier, in light of a very familiar passage of Scripture. In particular, it's Paul's admonition to the church of Ephesus to put on the armor of God in preparation of doing war. And why does Paul share this admonition with them? It's because the moment you profess Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life is the very moment that you enter into a battle. Again, I don't know how to say this any other way, but if you're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you automatically stand as a soldier in His army. Now, for many in the church today, this is a foreign concept. In fact, for many in the church, fighting in a battle is the last thing on their mind. How many know they just want to get to heaven? Are you out there? How many know I'm Pentecostal, so you won't bother me if you say amen or hallelujah, okay? It won't bother me. But most saints today, they're not interested in doing a battle. All they want to do is get to heaven. I know that growing up, my mentor in the faith used to say something that I always found comical. Everybody wants to get to heaven. No one wants to die. But I mean, you don't get there unless you die. But again, I want you to realize the truth of the matter is that either you pick up your weapons as God's child and stand your post, or start making preparations now to be overcome. It's that simple. There is no such thing as a conscientious observer in God's kingdom. And here is the emphasis that Paul is now sharing with these believers of Ephesus. By the way, that is the true purpose of the fivefold ministry. It's to perfect or equip the saints for the work of the ministry. How many know the purpose for coming to church and hearing your pastor minister is to be developed so that you can go back out and do the battle that God has called you to do? We think everything is supposed to be done in the church, and I want you to know something. The church is the place where we find out what we've received in Christ so that we can go out and do the battle that God has called us. And what is the work of the ministry? It's that of going into the heart of the enemy's camp or in the lost world that we live and reconciling it back unto God. Again, there are people that you work with, that you come in contact with on a daily basis, who will never step foot in this church to hear your pastor's preaching. They don't have to. That's why God's put you in their life. Can I hear an amen? And again, this is what most of the church has overlooked. The masses of lost humanity will never be won inside the four walls of the church. How many know they're won out there on the battlefield? But in order for this to happen, it's going to take an army, a foot company of soldiers marching into every crack and in every crevice of this world. And here's what it means to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Furthermore, it is not only the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul, it's the very reason that he shares with them about putting on the armor. All right? Now, with that being said, there's also something that we often overlook here. This is a twofold admonition. The first part has to do with putting on the armor of God. The second part has to do with taking the fight to the enemy. You see, the girding of one's loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit are all necessary for doing battle against the enemy. In fact, I'm going to repeat that. It's only by putting on the armor of God that you and I will be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. It must be put on. You see, that's the primary purpose for putting on the armor in the first place. It's to protect us from the assaults of the enemy. For example, I mean, you know, if you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness or start living in a righteous manner, it will be very easy for the enemy to come along and knock out your feet from underneath you. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you will never find any single person being overcome for lack of anointing. Not one person. On the other hand, the Bible is filled with individuals who were overcome for lack of righteousness. Remember Samson? With just the jawbone of an ass, he overcomes an entire army of the Philistines single-handedly. But because he refuses to stop his adulterous lifestyle, he's blinded, taken captive, and forced to grind wheat by the hand of one woman. So again, the purpose of putting on the armor is to protect us from the onslaughts of the enemy. Furthermore, its primary function is defensive in nature. But then in verse 18, the emphasis of Paul's teaching changes. Instead of telling them to put on the armor, he now tells them to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And why does he do this? Because once the armor is in place, it's then that we take the fight to the enemy or that we become offensive in nature. You see, that's the whole purpose for putting on the armor, to do battle. All right, and that's what we're going to look at throughout the remainder of this service. Once more, if you'll go back to Scripture, you'll find Jesus telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence or violent assaults, but the violent or violent men seize it and take it back by force." Now, I'm going to paraphrase that because I want to bring some understanding. Are you ready? Satan is not just going to roll over and surrender without a fight. He's not. And what's really more amazing is God never removed him out of this, out of our lives. How many of you found out he's still very much a part of this world? So he's not going to roll over and surrender without a fight. In fact, I recently heard something a pastor say, and I love it. He said, "Satan is not afraid of any believer who stands up upon their feet, but he's terrified of everyone who falls on their knees." Why? Because it's there in the realm of prayer that the sword of the Spirit comes out of its sheath. By the way, if you look in the book of Revelation, the sword of the Spirit is not strapped to Jesus' side. The sword of the Spirit proceeds out of his mouth. And how many know every time that you begin to pray the Word of God, every time you begin to speak the Word of God over your situation, what you are doing is you are doing battle with the sword of the Spirit. Can I hear an amen this morning? It's not on your side, it's in your mouth. It's also here that we go from being victims to being victors. And this is what should burn in the heart of every believer. How many of this morning, I want you to know something. We're living in a world now that is just unbelievable. But there is a burning desire on the inside of me to see God's kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Can I hear an amen? God is not done with planet earth. He's not. And I want you to know, we're not going out of here by the skin of our teeth. We're not going out of here with the tail between our legs. How many know we are going out in victory? I think we need to do more preaching on that. But again, I want you to realize, this is what should burn in the heart of every believer. Anybody remember the story of David? One day happens to come by the camp of Israel while Goliath is making his challenge. Right? And what happens? While all the other men of Israel are shaking for fear, there is this violent eruption that's taking place on the inside of this little shepherd boy. And what does David say immediately upon hearing this challenge? He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the army of the living God?" How many know that should be in the heart of every believer? Who does the world think they are? Defying our God. Wow, it is really quiet in here. But then what does David do? The Bible says that instead of waiting for the giant to come to him, David runs to meet the giant. And here's what I want you to see this morning. It's one thing to be able to take a punch when it's given. And it's absolutely needed in order to be a true fighter. But guess what? It's a whole nother thing entirely when you start taking the fight to your enemy. And here's what separates a mere cadet from a fully equipped soldier. One is constantly setting back on his heels. The other is constantly moving forward. One is primarily defensive in nature. The other has learned that this is an all-out offensive. And why? Because that's what true warfare or true battle consists of. Any of you remember, I know that when I was growing up, some of you older ones will know this. And you remember how they used to have all the war movies? The battles? I mean, we were kids. We didn't need any toys. All we needed was a stick. That became our rifle. You know what I mean? I want you to know there were war movies on, but go home and watch any war movie. The natural tendency for any soldier, once the bullets start flying, is to fall on the ground. But guess what? Any good soldier knows the longer you lay there, the greater chance of a casualty you become. That's why good leaders are always urging their troops to move forward. Anybody remember George Patton? He was known as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, battlefield generals of all time. Yet when asked about war, he said there's only three principles. Attack, attack, attack. You see, understood that either you get up and you fight or you lay there for the slaughter. And that's exactly what we see happening with King Saul. Read it for yourselves. Saul had his armor. He was well equipped to fight Goliath. The problem wasn't his armor. The problem was he wasn't willing to go fight the enemy. And because of it, how many know his kingdom suffered? Not only were his men afraid, I mean, they were paralyzed to do anything about it. Well, I want to challenge you, saints, that is not the purpose for why God has given us his armor. All right? Do we need the armor? Of course we do. But I want you to realize, we must get off our heels and become offensive in nature if we're ever going to see the victories that God has promised us. They're not just going to happen. And how do we do this? I want everybody to say this. Say prayer. Say it again. Say prayer. Prayer. Once more, going back to Scripture, you'll find that this battle that we are in is not a natural battle. In other words, it's not fought with guns. It's not fought with knives. I'll never forget one time we had a prayer meeting. We had a young girl who, when I was a youth pastor, I'll never forget this as long as I live, but we had a young girl who was dying of cancer, and the whole church was interceding, and so we were downstairs. I was a youth pastor at the time, and we went to prayer, and for the whole hour we're praying, and this young man, I thank God. How many know the Bible says, let the ignorant be ignorant? And this young man, God, I mean, literally stood up and he started saying, show yourself, Satan. Show yourself. I'll put you in your place. Show yourself. How many know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal? We're not going to win with knives. We're not going to win with guns. I love what Jesus told Peter when he whacked the high priest servant's ear off. He said, put up your sword, for those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And again, I want you to see this. This is what we need to understand when it comes to doing battle. It's not against people either, no matter how sinful they may be. The real enemy that we fight are the unseen forces of darkness that work behind the scenes of this natural world. It's principalities, it's powers, it's rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, let's be honest. What we're seeing in our country right now is insanity. It is insanity. People have lost their minds. But the real culprit here is in flesh. The real culprit is the demonic influence that is working behind the scenes in their minds. And how is it that we are to fight these forces? How many know it's in the realm of the Spirit through prayer and supplication? Please understand something, saints, and you might want to write this down. Prayer is a weapon. It's a weapon. It's the means by which the power and authority of the believer is released upon the earth. And when used in conjunction with God's armor, it will put every enemy to flight. Now, I'm about to say something that's going to shock some of you, but I need to say it. Do you realize that we, God's people, are the ones who ultimately determine what transpires in this planet? Now, some of you might, that might be a little difficult to swallow. In fact, for some of you this morning, that might even teeter on the fringe of heresy. But the truth of the matter is that the prayer of the saints is what releases God's power and will in the earth. Read it for yourselves in Matthew 16, 19. When Jesus speaks to Peter of building his church, he says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind, prohibit, or forbid on earth shall be bound, prohibited, and forbidden in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose, permit, or allow, shall be loose, permitted, or allowed in heaven. Now, how many know that is a powerful truth? But it's also scary. And the reason for that is because what we are seeing in our world today is a direct reflection, a barometer, so to speak, of how willing God's people have been to pray. Let me tell you something. As the old adage states, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. It's incredible to me. We'll have Super Bowl parties. It'll be packed. We'll have barbecues and pig roasts. They'll be crowded. I mean, everything under the sun, as long as we're doing something that the church can be, you know, ministered to their flesh, they come. Call a prayer meeting. All you'll hear is crickets. Come on, saints. I want you to realize, I love what Jesus said when he was upset in the temple. Do you remember what he said? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What is it that we are to be known for above everything? He doesn't say it should be known as a house of miracles. He doesn't say it shall be known as a house of healings. He doesn't say it shall be. He says, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. It's amazing to me. First thing the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Why? Because he could pray, and how many know through his prayers, God moved on his behalf. Saints, I want you to know, how many know prayer is a privilege? It's a privilege. You're still awful quiet. Amen. Again, We love to blame everything and everybody else for what's going on rather than taking a good hard look at ourselves. Now, I've shared this message at many churches, and every time I share and every time I prepare for it, how many know I'm convicted all over again? Doesn't mean I don't pray. But how many of you realize, you ready? We have been called to pray. And one of the first things that I find even in my own life, when I get through the busyness of my schedule, the thing that will be given up faster than anything is my time of prayer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. But again, we blame Satan. We blame people. We even blame sin. Ever hear someone say, well, if only Adam wouldn't have eaten that tree, we wouldn't be in this mess. Well, let me remind you what the Word says. If my people, which are called by my name, would but humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and listen to this, heal their land. What about Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Then there's 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And what I want you to see here, where does God look for these kinds of people in all three of these texts? Not the world. The world doesn't pray, saints. Nor does the world have any right or authority to pray. That's why Scripture tells us the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The place that God seeks and searches for this kind of individual is among His people. He's looking for those who are not only clothed in armor, but who now are willing to take the fight to the enemy. I'll never forget years ago in the church that I grew up in. There was a woman who constantly came to the altar crying out. I mean, constantly. She'd come to the altar and she'd cry out, "Oh God, I need your strength. Oh God, I need your help. Oh God, have your way in my life." And this was a weekly occurrence. It went on and on and on. And don't get me wrong, how many know we do need to acknowledge our need for God? But one evening she came forward and she cried out a little different. She cried out and said, "Oh God, clear out the cobwebs. Oh God, clear out the cobwebs." Suddenly this dear sister in the back of the church gets up, goes up front, puts her hand on her shoulder and says, "God, kill the spider." Now, how many of you know that woman had great understanding in spiritual warfare? See, rather than focusing or dealing with the symptoms, she deals with the real root of the problem. Now, please hear what I'm about to say. There are times, many times, that what an individual is dealing with is nothing more than flesh. And anybody know how you overcome flesh? We've lost this truth in the teaching of the gospel. How many of you know you don't cast flesh out? You crucify it. And the gospel message today is being tainted by this idea we need to have everything. Everything is about affirmation. It's about what, Lord, no, you don't want to speak against anybody, because if you do, how many know you're hurting their ego? Well, let me remind you what Jesus said. Except you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I want you to realize the cross that we bear is the cross where our will crosses God's will, and one of us has got to die out. Can I hear an amen this morning? So again, how do you overcome flesh? Everybody say, you crucify it. That's bearing your cross. But at the same time, there are also many individuals who are being controlled and influenced by unseen forces of darkness. They don't even know there's a problem. And here is the reason and purpose for why we're told to pray. It's that we might do true spiritual warfare. Please understand something. We are God's ambassadors. All right? In other words, we are heaven's diplomatic agents in the earth today. And are you ready for this? When we are willing to speak, when we are willing to pray, intercede, and petition God according to His will, how many know all heaven moves to back what we say? Anybody remember Acts chapter 12? When Herod throws Peter and James into prison? He kills James, the brother of John, and because it pleases the people, Herod is now determined to kill Peter as well. Now let me ask you a question. Who in their right mind would enjoy or delight in a person's execution? I mean, even if the execution of is a known and violent criminal, it's not something that we should take delight in. I mean, if you're taking delight in someone's execution, there's a problem with you. Right? And that's my point. The real culprit behind all the hate and rage that the church was facing at that time wasn't flesh. It was an evil spirit. So what does the church do? Do they pull out their signs? Let Peter go. Let Peter go. We're going to go to the Roman government. Let Peter go. They didn't do that. It's amazing to me how much we lean to the arm of flesh. We think that if we get the right guy in the White House, then all of our troubles will be over. I got news for you. Trump isn't the answer. Biden isn't the answer. How many? Nobody's the answer other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? We got to stop preaching nationalism. We need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. And what happens? Suddenly, right in the midst of two soldiers, Peter's chains fall off. Peter is actually thinking he's having a dream. He can't believe what's happening. And all of a sudden, the angel says, come on, let's go. He gets up, the door opens for him, and he goes out. He goes to where they're praying. The woman looks and says, Peter's at the door. They said, oh, you've lost your mind. Are you beginning to get the picture this morning? Many people are bound. They're literally chained and held captive by demonic influence. It may be your boss. Some of you might work for Lucifer himself. I don't know. Maybe your boss. It may be that neighbor next door. But the only way they're going to be delivered is when God's people begin praying and doing battle in the realm of the Spirit. I'll never forget what Gene Carver taught one time. How many know there's three stories of lost people in the Word? There's the story of lost sheep. You know what's really interesting when a sheep is lost? Here's what it does. Bah, 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 bah. Sheep know when they're lost. And guess what? When you find a lost sheep, it's real easy to lead them to the Lord. But then there's the lost coin. And the lost coin is indifferent. It doesn't know it's lost. So the individual has to move furniture and sweep the house. They have to do some things in order for that person to get saved. We always want the sheep. We don't want the person that's indifferent. But guess what? God wants all of them. Can I hear an amen this morning? Then there's the prodigal son. By the way, the prodigal son is a guy who says, Lord, you know what? I'm taking what's mine and I'm off and doing my own thing. By the way, Scripture defines the backslider as this: he who is satisfied with his own ways. And in that story, the father never pursues the son. If you read the word, and by the way, this is something that you must do if you have a wayward child. Speaking from experience now. They must come to themselves. Now here's the good news. The moment they turn and start coming to the Father, how many know Daddy's right there to go get them? But let me tell you something. He doesn't chase them. And I want you to realize, if we are going to see the lost of the world, the God of this world has blinded their minds. We must pray. We must intercede. Can I hear an amen? Huh? Rob, I think this is the quietest it's ever been that I've been here. What's that? I say that every time. But again, this is what we must do. Furthermore, not only should we pray, how many know we should be known in heaven and feared in hell? Remember what the Bible says happened most of the time when Jesus encountered a demon-possessed person? It says those spirits would cry out and say, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus?" And you know why? It's because Jesus had already dealt with them on his knees. And here's the same thing that should be happening in our lives.
Now, Pastor Rick, that's all and well, but what you're forgetting is that Jesus was the Son of God.
What are you? Huh? My Bible tells me he, speaking of Jesus, was the first among many sons. What about 1 John 3:1? Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we are now the sons of God. But if that isn't enough to convince you to this truth, have you ever read the story of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? Here they have watched and seen the Apostle Paul perform miracle after miracle and cast out devils from all who were possessed. And so what do they decide they're going to do? This is absolutely comical to me. They decide they're going to perform an exorcism on a demon-possessed man and command the spirit to come out of him. And I love this. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. By the way, that is a powerful truth. Why do I say that? Because these seven sons of Sceva knew Jesus only by name. Paul had a relationship with him. Saints, I want you to know something. We have the privilege. He said, ask anything in my name. How many know the privilege of the believer is that we get to use the name of Jesus? The world don't have that privilege. What does the Spirit say to these seven men prior to beating them, stripping them, and throwing them out of the house naked? I love this. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. How did the demon know Paul? Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't commanding him to come out. How did the demon know Paul? Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Here again is why Paul writes and says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Saints, God wants to take us to a level. The church has been literally wallowing in mud. And I want you to know, God wants to take His church to a new level in Christ Jesus. To be strong in the Lord. It's that we might do warfare. It's that we might take the enemy, the fight to the enemy, rather than sitting back in our heels and taking his shots that he gives us. In closing this morning, I'm going to share one of the first, I guess, revelations, rhema word that God ever gave me. And I'll tell you exactly where it happened. I was sitting in chapel service at Evangel College. And the minister was up preaching and he was going, and the sum of the universe and the atmosphere and the spheres circled around the sun. And I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. I got to listen to this guy for 50 minutes. I'm just being honest. So I open up my Bible and here's the text that I read. Matthew chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one who was possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? In other words, this is the Messiah, isn't it? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. All right? And it says this, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. How many know instantly God gave him a word of knowledge and he perceived what they were thinking? He said, knows their thoughts. And now Jesus uses one of the most elementary teachings to discredit what they say. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided, how will his kingdom stand? I mean, you know, he was saying, this is elementary. You ready? If you're going in two different directions, how many know your house is going to crumble? Is everybody following me? So I'm reading this going, this is pretty awesome. Then he says something that I don't know if people think that Jesus was this guy. We got this idea that, you know what, Jesus was this man of love. Oh, I love you. He wrote scribbles. Where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We think that all he ever did was speak ooey-gooey messages. Not so. Watch what he says now. He just says any house or kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And therefore he's saying, you ready? I am of my Father and my works go against the kingdom of darkness. And then watch what he says to them. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. What has Jesus said to them? When he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, what devils are your children cast? What he's saying is this, your disciples, your followers, you're saying that, you ready? You are of God and you are not performing any works and your children, your disciples are not casting out devils. And they are the ones who will judge and reveal that you are really not of God. Does everybody follow that? I mean, to tell you, he might as well just slap him right across the face. He then goes on and says what? If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Oh, I like that. Then he says this, and here's his secret. Here's a secret. The church should take note of this. He says, how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. I'm a little larger than most people, okay? I know years ago Joe Frano said that when he gets to heaven, the first thing he's going to ask is, God, why didn't you make me a little bigger? When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why didn't you make me normal size? I have to go Akron tent and awning to buy my clothes. I mean, it's just ridiculous, okay? But I'm a pretty big guy. And a along with my size, and I've really toned it down, I think you've seen it, I'm very passionate, okay? Let me tell you something. You break into my house, you're going to have a big problem on your hands. You mess with my wife or my kids, you're going to have a big problem on your hands. And Jesus says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except first he bind a strong man? What he's referring to is the man who was blind and dumb. The man is the temple. The blindness and the dumbness were the goods of the demon that was afflicting him. And Jesus says, how do you go in and spoil a strong man's house? He says, you must first bind him. So if you were to come in my house, this would be the best way to go about it. Sit me down in a chair, tape my feet to the legs of the chair, tape my arms to the arms of the chair, tape my entire body to the back of the chair, and pray to God that I don't get loose. Then you can walk through my house while I'm sitting there and go, thank you, thank you. I'll take that. I'll take that. That was Jesus' secret for being instant on the spot. He didn't pray for 40 days and 49. Listen, saints, when we come into situations like that, that's not the time to pray. Jesus was Johnny on the spot. Why? Because he had already dealt with those demonic powers in prayer, and when he came there, they were already bound, and all he said was, give it to me. I challenge you. Read the word. Show me the long prayers that Jesus prayed. Show me the long prayers. Be thou made whole. That's his prayer. That's it. And they were healed. Rise. Lazarus rises up from the grave. Why? Because as Jesus said, first you bind a strong man, then you can have liberty to take whatever you want from him. Can I hear an amen this morning? Huh? I said it earlier and I want to repeat it now. The present condition that we find our world in is a barometer of how willing the church has been to pray. And this morning, I came here not to condemn you. Believe me, I didn't come here to condemn you. Nor did I come to give you a formula. Well, you got to pray an hour a day. You got to pray an hour. You got to do it in the morning before you get... I didn't come here to give you a formula. How many know it's not a formula? It's a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is more than just binding the enemy. How many know prayer is communicating with the Father? That's why it says prayer, supplication, intercession. How many know there's different ways to pray? It also says that we should pray continually. So I didn't come here to condemn you. I didn't come here to give you a formula. It's not a formula. A relationship. But what I came here to do today is to challenge you. We sang about victories. You ready? Those victories will never come when we just sit back and say, okay, God, sarah, whatever will be, will be. Let me tell you something. Again, I so love Joe Frano. He says, if I don't feel the Spirit, I move the Spirit. Do you remember the prophet of old? They came to him and says, the water has got poison. It's poisonous. He said, bring me a minstrel. What did he do? They brought a minstrel. They began to worship. He says, I got the word from the Lord. How many of you know if you don't feel God, you move God? It's through prayer. And my challenge to this church today, what are you going to be known for? Super Bowl parties? Barbecues, Nothing wrong with them. I love them. I'll be at the barbecue every time it's there. But what is going to earmark this church and what is going to release the victories into this city? Prayer. Prayer. I'm going to say a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask this. I remember when I was in college football, going from my junior to senior year, we had our spring meeting. And it was then that they voted for team captains, and I got voted in as team captain. And they asked each of the new team captains, there were three of us, who got up and shared. So the other two guys went first, and I was the last person, and I stood up, and I looked right at my teammates, and I said, I want you to know something. Words are cheap. Words are cheap. Every year I hear you guys say, you know what? Whatever it takes, we're going to do it, whatever it takes. And I gave a story of a guy that was one of the most gifted athletes that I had ever seen when he walked on campus. I mean, to tell you, he was a freshman, and I want you to know something. He had incredible hands, leaping ability. I mean, this guy was, he had everything. I'm not of that fortunate. I had to work for everything that I had. Everything. But what I found over the years is a lot of these high school athletes who never have to work, they never have to do anything because they have natural ability. When they get to college, they fail because they never are willing to pay the price. And I looked at the team and I said, I want you to realize, if all you're going to do is talk about it, don't come back. Real encouraging words, right? Used to make me so mad. They'd come back, they'd be out of shape. It's unbelievable. Saints, what is going to earmark this church? What is going to cause this community to be one? It's prayer. And my challenge to you this morning, I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you would be willing to stand and say, I'm going to begin to pray like I've never prayed before. I just want you to stand right now. That's it. You ready? You won't offend me if you don't stand. At least you're being honest. But I'm telling you, God in these last days is crying out to His army to rise up and be the army that He has called them to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, we can change Washington, PA. We can change Pennsylvania. We can change Ohio. We can change North Carolina. We can change the United States. But it's going to come through prayer. Father, this morning, once again, I thank You for Your word. Father, I thank You and I praise You, God, even this morning. Lord, I ask that You would bring understanding and enlightenment to Your people this morning, and I believe that You have done just that. Now, Father, I pray for every single one of us who are standing. Father, I stand with my brothers and sisters this day. Father, I want to be the warrior that You have called me to be. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want to see, Father, our cities turn back to You. Our nation turn back to You. God, I want to see a move of God like we have never before seen. I appreciate the past, but I can't live on yesterday. Father, I pray even this day that You would give us a tenacity like David, an eruption within the depths of our spirit. Father, that we would begin to run and meet the enemy rather than sit back on our heels and take any more shots. Father, I thank you this morning for your people, for your word, and for your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name.